We usually call believers Christians. We say he's become a Christian. But as a matter of fact, it may surprise you to learn that the word Christian only occurs three times in the New Testament, twice in the book of Acts and once in 1 Peter. It was in fact a nickname given by Gentiles to Jewish believers. Oh, you're Christians, followers of the Christ. And that's true, of course, we're proud of the name. But it isn't the most common name. Saints is a much more common name for believers in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, all believers are called saints. Not special believers, but all believers. And we should be looking at that next week. And then another one is soldiers. Another one is stewards. Another, sons and daughters. Another, witnesses. Another, sheep. But the most common is disciples. Disciple. And that word, that title, that name is used of believers, not only of the original 12 disciples who became called apostles, but of all who become believers. If you turn with me to Acts of the Apostles, there are Bibles in the pews, by the way, if you like to follow in the Bible. We're going to do some Bible study this morning. We're going to work hard, and we'll be turning up some scriptures. Now, if you prefer, you can just listen, but Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6. Now, there are 31 references to believers as disciples in the book of Acts. So we're only going to look at about three, just to show you that all believers are called disciples. In those days, Acts 6:1, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against those of the Aramaic-speaking community because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together. They didn't mean the 12, because it was the 12 that was doing the gathering. The 12 gathered all the disciples, that's all the believers, all the church, together and said, and so on and so forth. Verse 7, so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I think a good choice of a basic text, however, would be Matthew 28 and the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody's last words are important, and none so important as those of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we turn to Matthew 28, we read in verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Now that NIV is a correct translation, make disciples. The old King James said teach, I think, but teaching comes later in verse 20. Teaching is part of being a disciple and discipling people, but it's not the whole of it. And in fact, the word which is used there is not the word for teach, but the word for discipling. Go and disciple all nations. Literally, it is, going therefore, disciple ye all nations. So we want to know, if this is the most common expression for a believer, what is implied in the word disciple? Now let me tell you straight away, I'm going to mention five things, and we could do 25. I could have preached the whole series just on being a disciple, so don't criticize me for being superficial. Of course it's going to be superficial. It seems to me that the first one is this. A disciple is one who is a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely that must be the implication of these verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So the first thing is that a disciple is one who has been baptized, who is a baptized believer in Jesus Christ. Now I would like to have made the first heading thus. He is one who has been baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ. But I can't do that because there are some disciples, and they really are true disciples, who were baptized before they became believers. They may have even been baptized as babies. And then later on, they become believers and own that baptism that was done on their behalf for themselves. And there are some disciples who, alas, have not been baptized at all. What is a believer and what is baptism? Now, we're not going to spend too long on this. I've got 5 points, but must say something. What is a believer and what is baptism? Well, a believer is someone who has committed himself or herself to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That person is a believer. That is to say, they have faith in Jesus Christ. They're trusting in him as their Savior and as their Lord. It doesn't merely mean that they've given assent to certain doctrines, even true doctrines. For instance, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, the devil believes that. I believe he was born of the Virgin Mary, that he suffered on the cross, that he rose again, that he's in heaven. The devil believes that. So we could say a creed, we could acknowledge certain truths, and yet not be a true believer, because faith is acting upon that. It's saying, I believe that Jesus died for me, and he's my Lord, and I want to put my trust in him and give my heart to him and live my life for him. That's saving faith. That's a believer. Now, a baptized believer either has been baptized on profession of his own faith, or he was baptized on profession of his parents' faith when he was a baby, or he was baptized on profession of his faith that the parents and the church and the clergymen hoped he would have when he grew up. A kind of hoped for faith. But baptism is always a mark of faith. It is an outward sign of an inward grace. It's a mark of becoming a Christian. It's a mark of believing. In that same book of Acts, when the Lord was adding to the church, we read this on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. They said to Peter, what shall we do? He said, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. It didn't say some of you, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, so that your sins may be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's part of becoming a Christian. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So it says in verse 41, those who accepted his message, those who believed it, responded to it, were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So becoming a Christian is becoming a believer, but it's also becoming a disciple. Because baptism is a mark of faith, becoming a believer, and it's also, as we see from Matthew 28, 19 and 20, a mark of being a disciple. So being a believer and being a disciple are the same thing. Now may I just underline that? There has been a teaching around that you become a believer one day, and then later in life you are challenged and you become a disciple. Now I don't find that teaching in the New Testament. If anybody can show it to me, I'd be glad to spend time with you. But it seems to me, from my understanding of the New Testament, and I've tried to give you a glimpse of it, that when you become a believer and you have faith and you're baptized, and you're also at the same time becoming a disciple, and baptism is a mark of discipleship. Now, of course, you know, we know that there are good disciples and bad disciples. And we know that there are strong believers and weak believers, and strong disciples and weak disciples. And we know there are no perfect disciples, none at all. Discipleship is something that we're always learning. And sometimes as we learn what are the marks of being a disciple and what is involved, we have a crisis. And I think that's where the kind of second blessing comes in. Because we may not have realized when we were first converted and first became a believer just what it was going to mean to follow Jesus. We said we would, but we didn't realize what the cost was going to be and what it was going to involve. And then there came that build-up of tension within, perhaps, and we had to reconsecrate ourselves again to discipleship. And that does happen. Now, if you want to know about baptism, before I move on to the next point, I have written a booklet on baptism, Should I Be Baptized? And it seeks to answer as many questions as I could think of that people ask. 21 questions. Ask me for one. We can get one to you. Some people say, well, I have the grace and I have the faith, so I don't need the sign. But my friends, I say to you, if the Savior asks you to do something, won't you do it? Don't you love him? A bride might say to her husband, well, I love you and I believe in you and I'm committed to you, but I won't wear your ring. I don't need the sign. But that would be a strange way of showing her love, leave alone submission. We submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. I never can understand how people can say that. Someone may say, well, Harry, I was baptized as a child and now I have owned it for myself, just as you said earlier. Won't that do? Well, if it will do for you, I respect that. It wouldn't do for me. I was baptized as a child too. My parents wanted me to be a Christian and they prayed for me and they took me to the church, and at that time they believed in infant baptism, so they had me baptized. But not only did my dad come to see later on that baptism was for believers, but so did I. And once I saw for myself that really it's better to be a believer and then baptized on profession of my own faith, not theirs, I couldn't wait to put that right, or to add to that act that they did in good faith something I would do. So why not do it? But it's up to you. Study the scriptures. That's what I did. Now someone says, but it's too late for me. Had I been converted and heard this teaching years ago, then I would have been baptized, but I've been a Christian for so many years, it's too late for me. Well, I've got great news for you. It's not. And you can be baptized if you're a believer. So the first mark of a disciple is that the disciple is a baptized believer. Now the second mark is he has or she has enrolled in a class. That disciple has become a student of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because doesn't it say in verse 20, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you? In that chapter 2 of Acts of the Apostles, when 3,000 were added to the church of 120 in one day, they were not only all baptized, but it says they devoted themselves to what? Acts 2:42, the apostles' teaching. Number one on the list was, teach us. We should stress that about becoming a Christian. My Spanish friends always speak to me about, I knew the gospel through Paco, or I learned the gospel through Jose. And I love that. It means that it wasn't just a trip that they had, a kind of an experience, a goosebumps experience, but they learned something, they believed it, they learned someone, they believed in him and gave their hearts to him. And then we go on learning. We all are students if we're disciples. We had a staff retreat recently for study, and I was to give the opening address, and I studied the Acts of the Apostles to bring out to the staff the emphasis in the Acts right the way through on preaching and teaching. But we were so late getting to our destination, and we were all so tired that I had to forego that study. But it blessed my heart, and it encouraged me to believe again. This is the primary thing. Jesus said, when you baptize them, teach them, and make sure they're students. Will you turn to John 8:31, John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, here it is, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. A true disciple, in other words. Not just a nominal one. If you what? Hold to my teaching. The word hold to, that's a very interesting word. It's commonly used in the New Testament. It's the word for continuing in, Abide. In the King James, it's often translated abide. Like when they asked the Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus and they got home and they realized it was the risen Lord, they said, come and abide in our house. Come and stay with us. Come and live with us. Don't go away. And Jesus says, if you have my teaching constantly and continually coming to live in your mind and your heart, then you are truly a disciple of mine. And then he says, verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Like Mary, we should be sitting at the feet of Jesus, continually learning. Seems to me, dear friends, that we have become, many of us in these days, mentally lazy. And even in some quarters, anti-intellectual. And yet that's not true of all the secular society, because I look sometimes in a bookshop at what are the best sellers on the book lists. And some of them are quite meaty volumes. But when I look at what are the best sellers on the Christian book lists, I'm a little bit sad. Very light. Very superficial. Very me-centered. What has it to say to me? Can it help me with this problem, that problem, the other problem? Not so much the books that uplift the Lord Jesus and give us a greater glimpse of the glory and the majesty of God. When I was a student, which I confess was a long time ago, but when I was a student, it was the InterVarsity Fellowship that kept me on the right rails when modernists and liberals would have sought to destroy my faith. But always we were encouraged to read. There wouldn't be a meeting without a book review or two or three or four. And there'd be a book of the month and a great bookstall, and then we'd discuss them together, burning the midnight oil and drinking endless cups of coffee. But we were wanting to learn. Because when you become a Christian, you become a disciple, and Jesus said, teach them. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, said Paul to the Romans, and be ready for the renewal of your mind, said Peter to his listeners and readers. Prepare your minds for action. Oh dear beloveds, let's not put our minds to sleep, but activate them in the study of God's word. So a believer, a disciple, is first a baptized believer, and secondly, he's enrolled in a class. He's a student of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he never stops. Thirdly, he's obeying a master, because he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice what the Lord Jesus said there? I'm sure you can remember it if you've lost the place. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You see, this is another false teaching, that Jesus can be your Savior one day, but not your Lord. You can reserve that for another time. You can't split Jesus in half like that. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In fact, if you come with an unbiased mind, never mind what you've been taught by anyone else, just come and ask the Holy Spirit to teach you from the New Testament, I think you will come to the conclusion that I did, that in their gospel preaching they tended to press the Lordship of Christ more than the sacrifice of Christ at times. In the Acts of the Apostles, it's all about the resurrection. This Jesus is risen and glorified. He's the King of Kings. And when you come to him, what do? You kneel at his feet. And you own him, Sovereign Lord, Creator of heaven and earth, my Lord and my Savior. You see? Matthew chapter 7 is very conclusive about this at the end of the chapter. I must hurry with my references. Let me read it to you. Not everyone, verse 21, who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Obedience. He doesn't say, those who will enter the kingdom of heaven are those who have accepted me as Savior but they didn't have to accept me as Lord. That's the second blessing. Those who will enter the kingdom of heaven are those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And it goes on to be even more searching than just that verse. When you become a disciple, you're under new management, new ownership. Jesus now owns me. He's my Lord. Now, once again, of course, in the practice of the Lordship of Christ, we can have struggles and crises. We can have periods of disobedience sometimes over something that may even last for years. But the heart must be one that wishes to obey Christ and knows in its deepest and best moments there'll be no real peace and happiness until I'm surrendered to Him who owns me. For some people it is baptism. Well, that's one of the things. It wasn't for me. I couldn't wait to be baptized. It was no big mountain for me to have to climb to be baptized as a believer. I was glad to do it. There have been other things that I have had a struggle to obey. For you it may be a test of submission is that. The Lord Jesus said that we were to be involved with the work of evangelism. Do you remember our basic text says this? Go and make disciples of all nations and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Well, He's just commanded them to make disciples of all nations. So one of the first things that we'll teach the new convert, the new disciple, the new believer is, now you have to be part and parcel of the great work of making disciples from all nations. You're immediately interested in South America and Latin America and whether they have enough pastors and so on. You're interested in gospel radio. You're interested in what God is doing in India or Africa or in the United States of America. We should all be interested in that, even if we don't actually go because we're not called to go. We send and we pray and we support. Would you turn with me to John 13, verses 34 and 35? John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. See, Jesus is Lord. He says, well, now this is a commandment. It's the 11th commandment. Love one another. Now, it can't mean romantic love, eros. You can't command that. Feel all goosey about somebody. You either do or you don't. He's not even commanding affection, because I think even that must come from the heart because of some feeling towards another person. The word is agape, the New Testament word for love. Self-giving, self-sacrificing love, the love that Jesus had for the church when He came from heaven and gave Himself for her. A new commandment I give you, sacrifice yourselves in loving, kind care and consideration for one another as I have loved you. Then verse 35, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The second thing they devoted themselves to in Acts 2:42 was fellowship. The apostles' teaching, fellowship. They had everything in common. No one said, it says, that the things that he possessed was his own. Who possesses your possessions? Are they not the Lord's anyway? That's what he says. Love one another. Discipleship is discipline. It's hard work. I want to hurry on to the end. I'm going to say just a word about the fourth thing and then the fifth and I'm done. The fourth is, a disciple is someone who bears fruit. Just look at John 15. I must turn you to it. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains, there's that word again. Continues abiding in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. All right, now verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves, it is, to be my disciples. So what is a disciple? Somebody who bears fruit. You see, these things are not stuck on. He says those are the stuck on branches. They're not really disciples. The true disciples draw their strength to give their cars away or to give everything away or to do whatever he wants them to do from Christ within. Fruit is not fish. Some people have interpreted John 15 as meaning you must be begetting spiritual children and seeing many converts. That's bearing fruit. No, that isn't what it's meant here. There, he deals with that in another place. That's fishing for men. This is bearing fruit. To bear fruit is to exhibit in daily life those spiritual qualities which are the natural result of having the Holy Spirit dwelling within and which reflect the character of Christ himself. The fruit of the Spirit, says Paul, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So as a disciple is one who is a baptized believer, he or she is enrolled in a class, they're obeying a master, they're bearing fruit, and here's the last thing, they're facing a cost. Would you turn finally then to Luke 14, 25 to 27? I would be unfaithful if I didn't turn this up. Luke 14, 25 to 27. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, what? Did he say, wow, where are my disciples? Take down all these names. These are going to be the best statistics we've had since ever we started preaching. Nope. Large crowds. Turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and his wife and children, his brothers and sisters and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. My goodness. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And goes on to talk about counting the cost. Verse 33. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. He wasn't just interested in decisions, was he? He wanted disciples. But you say, verse 26, hate father and mother, aren't we supposed to love one another? You've just been teaching us that. Surely we're to honour our father and mother. Well, it was a Hebrew expression where if you put one thing before another, loving them more than the other, it seems like at times you might even hate the second. Of course, the Lord Jesus is not telling us to hate in the sense of malicious hatred anybody. He even told us to love our enemies. Listen, this is what he's saying. I must be first. And for some of you, the cost of that could be that your parents will say, you hate us. Even your own wife or children could say, you hate us. Because there's come a crisis where you have to make a choice that you don't want to make and you hope never to have to make, but it's come to it. It's either obedience to the Lord Jesus or to them. That's what he meant when he said, I've come to divide families. He didn't mean he wanted to do that. He wants all family to be saved. But I've known parents who have been so upset and viciously in opposition because their child has been converted and has now given themselves to missionary work. You've ruined your career. We dreamed you'd become a lawyer. We've sweated and slaved and given and brought you through college that you'd become a doctor. And you say you're going to give it all up and go to Japan or go to Africa? You hate us. And she says, no, I love you, Daddy. I love you, Mummy. I wish that you would believe as I believe, but I have to put the Lord Jesus first. I even love him more, and he's called me to go. Take up the cross. What does that mean? Well, it isn't just life's difficulties and hardships that come upon us. Some people say, well, this is the cross I have to bear. Be sure you're using that correctly. The cross Jesus speaks of is something you voluntarily take up. Bearing for Christ's sake shame and suffering because you belong to him and love him and you're his disciple. That's the cross. Everything? Verse 33, but what, am I not supposed to give one tenth That's bad enough. That's hard enough. No, we're to give 10 tenths. And then say to him, Lord, it's all yours. What would you have me retain? And how would you have me use it? That's the difference. A baptized believer, a diligent student, an obedient servant, a fruit-bearing branch, a cross-bearing follower. You say, well, you've painted a very tough and costly picture of discipleship. Well, yes, it is. Salvation is free, but discipleship costs us everything. But Elliot, what was his first name who died taking the gospel to the Orca Indians? Was it John?
Yes.
Jim. Jim Elliot, who gave his life taking the gospel to the Orca Indians in Ecuador, said this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Because God is no one's debtor. No one forsakes everything for Christ's sake and gives their heart and their life and everything for Christ, even their life, and gains nothing in return. There's glory for me at the end of the road of discipleship. And there's peace and love and joy, and there's fruit now. And didn't he say, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free? Think of all the people around us who are in chains of one kind or another. Oh, there are many blessings on the road. And then at the end, glory. A girl once asked Simon Peter, aren't you one of his disciples? May I ask you that question? Are you one of his disciples? Or not? Let us all pray. Our Father, we've been challenged, and there's so much more that we could dig into. It's such a rich word. I hope I haven't given the people too much that they will go away with nothing. I just pray, Heavenly Father, that you will write one of these things, or however many we can take, upon our hearts. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will be not only believers, but true disciples, good disciples, obedient disciples, as we follow our blessed and precious and loving Savior, treading in the footsteps of his cross, one day to share his crown. In Jesus' name, amen.